get those books around, and be best if at least you kind of look on the book and try to understand what we're talking about as we go through what we're going to do tonight. Bob's lesson could not have been better for several reasons. Of course, it was a super lesson on its own merits, but as far as what we're going to be talking about tonight, the main thing about this class is every one of us have probably had an opportunity where we might could sit down and study with somebody. But maybe we get into it with them ahead of time about some, you know, doctrinal issue that we're arguing about, instrumental music or whatever it is. And so, you know, and then you never feel comfortable being able to do that because, and maybe it's family and you've argued about 20 different things for 20 different years and you've had all this emotion in that. If you have somebody who has a question about spiritual things, the lesson of Bob preached us tonight, what it showed you is, if you have somebody who has a question about spiritual things, you don't have to answer it right off the bat. There's a lot to answering most questions, right? Somebody asks about, well, what about instrumental music? Well, you can give them an answer in 10 seconds. You can give them a scriptural answer. It's going to make them mad most of the time. And you're going to cut off an opportunity to really share the gospel. Now, I'm not saying once you do that, you've ruined it forever. You haven't. But what I have found is, if you have somebody with a question or somebody who's interested in spiritual things, you have to give the long explanation. Okay? And most of the people that you and I encounter are people who are, let me just ask you, how many of you, in thinking about somebody to study with or something like that, it is somebody with a denominational background that may have been a little bit Methodist, a little bit Baptist, a little bit Presbyterian. Raise your hands if there's somebody like that. Okay, this is ideal for that kind of person. Okay? Now, if he's a Hindu, you need a different approach. If he's an atheist, you probably need a different approach. Okay? But what this little booklet does, and this was written by Johnny Edwards. You've heard the saying, so easy even a fifth grader or a third grader or a kindergartner could do it. This is it. Okay? It's as easy, and it is so simple that most people can't believe it'll work. It's so simple. That's how simple it is. But I have sat down with everybody from college dropouts to PhDs and been able to bring people to Christ. Now, it's not going to work every time because their heart is really what determines that. But it'll work with all kinds of different people from all kinds of different denominations at all levels of commitment to their denomination. You might have somebody that, well, I went to a Methodist church one time when I was 10. Or somebody that, oh, well, this is my whole life and all my family and everybody for generations has been a Baptist. It'll work. I've used it with all of those. A lot of it depends on what's in their heart. Okay, so you have to realize that. If they don't come to Christ, it's not on you. Okay, it's on them. They made a choice. Right. So, here's what we've got to do. As we open the book, you'll see Home Bible Study by Johnny Edwards. You probably, in asking people to study this with you, want to say something like this, and I'd encourage you to make notes in your book or on a notebook like Janie's doing, either one, as we go through what we'll talk about tonight. But you want to probably say something like this. Can I have a home Bible study with you? Can we just sit down and study the Bible? I've got a little booklet that it just sort of organizes some verses for us to look at. And this booklet, as you open it up, you will find out that about 80 to 90% of it is verses with are verses typed out with a fill in the blank for the verse. It's almost all just Bible verses with blanks. A few questions, a few statements, but it's almost all you're doing is studying the Bible. And so somebody says, well, you know, I just want to study the Bible. That is all this is. We're just going to study the Bible. We're going to sit down and we're going to open our Bibles and turn to these passages and read them. And when you look at the passage, we're going to say, here's what it means, and we're going to agree about what it means. And it won't be hard. Okay? Because they're simple passages. Anybody can see it. Okay? Y'all have questions so far? All right. Sorry. You need a book of your own, is what you're saying? Okay. Judy will give you hers. Okay? All right, so. Well, I was saying I can have Katie bring them home, and we'll just get 50 more. And the thing is, of course, when you go study with somebody, you want a booklet, and you want to give everybody who's in the study a booklet. So I know the elders would be happy to make these available if you want to use these. Now, let me just say this, too. There are lots of different tools to use to sit down and study with somebody. I think if you get a sit-down study, the most important thing is to have a tool to use, to know what you're doing and where you want to go with it. It does not have to be this. I like this. It's worked for me a lot. I've used other things. There's all kinds of home Bible study books at CEI. There are a great thing to do a lot of times. So we have stacks and stacks of Sewell Hall's Bible correspondence course. You can use that and do the same thing, because it's almost the same kind of thing where you're just reading scriptures, filling in blanks, and saying, okay, well, that's what that means, right? And okay, here's the next thing. You could take his Jesus the Way 7 series, and it's in my office, just stacked on the walls. There's hundreds of them. And if you're better with that, just find a tool that you can sit down with somebody and just really be comfortable with what this is going to say. You know what it says, and you're going to share it with them. And it's just going to be from the Bible. Okay? Because it's uncertainty that makes us afraid, isn't it? Well, I don't know what he's going to ask. I don't know where this is going to go. Well, you have to be the one who is in charge of that and knows where you want to go. Now, somebody says, well, this first lesson, it's on authority. Well, my question was about Holy Spirit baptism. My question was about why y'all don't use pianos. And my question was about how come y'all think you're the only ones going to heaven? And so what you have to say to someone is, if you will sit down with me and read these verses and fill in these blanks, at the end of the fourth lesson, I believe that your question will be 100% answered. And you can tell them that almost no matter what question it is. If it is not, we'll study some more. But just if you'll just go through these four lessons with me, it's like Peter in Bob's sermon tonight. He didn't give them the punchline. You know, Jesus is Lord and Christ. What does this mean? Oh, Jesus is Lord and Christ. Well, that's what it meant. But, you know, you got a lot of work to do to get people there. And so that's what you got to tell people. Just work with me. Let the Word of God say what it says, and we'll get there. Your questions will be answered. Do not let them start a discussion, an argument, and you don't either, about anything other than what this verse we're looking at right now is about. Okay? We will get there. Okay? Four easy lessons. As you go into somebody's home, try to stay no longer than an hour. Okay, no longer than an hour, which the way I preach and Bob Waldron preaches, you wouldn't believe it. Any preacher would ever say such a thing as that. But try to stay no longer than an hour, because it's a lot to absorb. and you're trying to keep it simple. Okay? So, ouch. Hold on, time out. Okay. So here's what we do. We're to the point, we're going to sit down, we're going to open up lesson one. Authority in religion. A couple of statements. Everybody wants to know where do all the denominations come from? Well, it comes from, we don't all have the same authority. We don't all respect the same authority. Somebody says, well, what does that mean? Well, what time do you have? Do you have a watch? Who has a watch? What time do you have, Freddie?
6 minutes.
I got 7 minutes till seven. Yeah, see? We got different authorities, don't we? You know, somebody said one time that a man with one watch always knows what time it is. A man with two watches never does. So here's the thing. We got to agree on what the authority is. And so approach somebody with, here's what this first lesson is about. Just let's agree what standard we're going to go by. Now, a lot of our friends, Baptists, whoever, are going to say, well, we just go by the Bible. Okay, great. Well, we should have a good time in this lesson then, because we're going to find out that we're just going to be really in agreement. So what a great thing. You just go by the Bible. We just go by the Bible. Let's just agree to look at all these verses that talk about that. Okay, and that's a good way to get someone committed to this lesson. Well, we just go by the Bible. Well, we just go by the Bible too. So let's look at this lesson, okay? Because that's what this is about. Authority. Who has, and what authority is you just ask somebody, what is authority? What is authority? What is authority, Daniel? Yeah. If you have authority, you have the right to do what? Tell somebody what to do. Yeah. Okay, so that's what authority is. Who has the right to tell you what to do? And how does he do that? Okay. All right. Well, so here we go. Matthew 28:18. So you would say, let's all open our Bibles. By the way, this is based on the New King James Version. Works a lot better with the blanks if you will use that in your study. It's one of the limitations of this kind of study. But so I just open, and you make them open. Make them open to every passage. You'll have people who don't know if Hezekiah is a book of the Bible or not, whatever. You help them turn. If you have somebody with you, they can help turn in their Bible. So you just turn over to Matthew 28 and verse 18. And you say, I'm studying with Bill. Bill hasn't turned there. Bill, you're failing this course. let's see. Carson, have you turned there? All right. Read Matthew 28:18 for us. This is how I would do a study. Could you read that for me? Okay. Well, let's look at this verse. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all what goes in the blank? Authority. Okay, so I write authority. So who has all authority? Jesus does. How simple can anything be, right? Okay. Well, God speaks to us today through Christ. Everybody go over to Hebrews chapter 1. The reason the blanks are there, by the way, it's, as I said, it's like a fourth grade, you know, school exercise or something. The reason the blanks are there is to make everybody turn in their Bibles to read the passage. It's just, that's all there is to it. You just have to make somebody open their Bible and say, here's what your Bible says. You're not telling them that, but that's why the blanks are there. Okay? So you go to Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. Greg?
God, at various times and in various ways, spoke in time past to the Father and Father.
Okay, so He's spoken to us by His Son, is in the blank. So, you know, make sure they're having a pen and filling this out. Now, and by the way, sometimes, if you have opportunity, I should have said this earlier, beforehand, to give them this and say, let me give you this now, and if you have time, before I come to your house, you come to my house, whatever, go through there and fill in the blanks. Okay? That speeds this up a lot, if they'll fill in the blanks ahead of time. Plus, it repeats it, gives them the double whammy getting in their brain. So if you can get people to do that, I found that usually when you can, that's probably when you have the most chance of success. That means they're committed to the study, if they're willing to fill that out ahead of time. So I wouldn't always necessarily be sitting down, you know, filling these as we go along. What I would do, if they had them filled in, is just, well, let's read the verse, and then in these last days it's spoken to us by His, you know, Bill, what did you get in that blank? Son. So, you know, He's spoken to us by His Son. Sometimes you might have somebody with a different translation that doesn't have that answer. You know, the words are not quite the same. So you say, oh, well, then you can explain, you know, that, or, you know, it won't be contradictory or anything, but you might have to explain why a different word might be used or something. So you've got, okay, Christ has all authority, so, and God has spoken to us by Him. Well, here's what I do sometimes at this point. It just depends on who I'm talking to. You say, well, in your Bible, if you turn over to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, I've got a bunch of red letters. What are those red letters supposed to mean? And a lot of people know that if they've had any religious background. They say, well, those are the words of Jesus. I say, you know, that's right. God has spoken to us by His Son. Here's Jesus speaking to us. But you also need to know that Jesus speaks to us through His apostles. Okay? So in one way, and sometimes I tell people this, in one way, anything that His apostles wrote should also kind of be in red, because they're the words of Jesus. And what you want to do, before I would say that, probably I would go to this next verse and look at, let's look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. And you know, you can get into long, I preach sermons and long sermons on the authority of the apostles. Right now we're using one verse to establish the authority of the apostles speaking for Christ. Okay? Don't argue it, just let the Bible say it. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. Albert, you got that? Okay, well, here's the Apostle Paul. He's writing. He says, if you think you're spiritual, you need to acknowledge that the things he's writing are what? The things which I write to you are the fill-in-the-blanks, commandments of the Lord. So what an apostle says, Jesus is saying. You know, again, you can have lots of verses on that, but that's as simple as it gets, right? So, Christ has all authority. God speaks to us through Him. He speaks to us through His apostles. All right, so we got that. The second point is that when God speaks, when He expresses His authority in law, it is strict. There is strictness in God's law. God means what He says and says what He means. Okay, so let's go back to Deuteronomy. And sometimes, depends on who you're talking to, you may have to set some of this up. You need to be really familiar with these passages yourself. You know, go through them if you're a little hazy on what's going on or whatever. Make sure you know about the context ahead of time and all of that. So that's what some of this training's about. But I would might point out to people, now this is Moses speaking to the children of Israel on behalf of God in the Old Testament. And he says, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, what does he say? Who could read that for me? Picked on all the front row people. Okay. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from, in the New King James, diminish aught is just an old way of saying that. That's a good example of a different phrase you're going to have in a version. And so that works fine. So what's that saying? If God said, Moses is telling the people of Israel, if God said something, don't add to it, don't take away from it. Just what it is what it is, right? We can't add to or take away. Now, you know, Bill, do you agree with that? Should we be adding to what God said? No, we want to stay. You know, you want to get them focused in on that. I agree with that verse. I really agree with that verse. All right, well, let's go over, turn the page. Let's go over to a verse in the New Testament that says about the same thing. 2 John and verse 9. Again, there are lots of verses that say this. So this the method of study leaves out a lot of stuff that could be said to support what you're trying to establish, but it's so simple that it establishes it. I'm trying to teach a class and lead a study at the same time here, so excuse me for going back and forth. But look at 2 John 9. Who has that? All right. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. So abide goes in the blank. So then I might say something like, we just need to make sure we know what this verse means. Well, what does it mean to transgress? To go beyond something, to do more than it says. Or abide in. What does it mean to abide in something? Well, you stay right in it, right? In the bounds of it. So if you go beyond it, or you don't stay in it, you don't have God. But what's the it? What is doctrine? I almost always have to ask people this. Few people in the world, even in the religious world, know what doctrine is. It's just one of those words they read. Well, you know, I don't really know. What is doctrine anyway? You just have to explain, well, it's just teaching. Okay, and you might make a note in your book, you know, make sure they know doctrine is teaching. Okay. Somebody going to hit the cool? Thank you. They never knew how much hot air there would be in here. All right. So we have Old Testament, New Testament. Stick with what God said. You agree with that? You know, yeah. Everybody's going to agree with that you're talking to. Right? We haven't got anything that's hard yet, have we? All right, well, let's go back and look at some Bible examples. Now, when I'm teaching this, the things that we just went through, I usually go through pretty quickly. I usually spend more time on what is 1, 2, 3, 4 of C right here. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that with you tonight. I highly encourage you, though, to use each one of these examples, each one of them. They will be, some of these stories will be unfamiliar, but the first one will not be. Remember Adam and Eve? Everybody, you remember? You go read the verse, though. I mean, I'm taking a shortcut here. But you go read the verse. Remember Adam and Eve? Now, what happened there? Well, you know, Satan, the serpent, tempted Eve, and they'll usually say she ate of the apple, whatever. And, you know, you can say, well, you know, it's the fruit. But, yeah, she ate of this that God told her not to, right? Yeah, well, that's right. Ate of an apple. Well, no, it's a fruit. Okay. Well, ate of this fruit. Really? And what happened? Well, read what happened. On the day you eat, you'll surely die. Kicked out of the garden. Separated from the tree of life. For taking a bite of fruit? Really? Does God mean what He says? Exactly. Don't do it. If He said don't do it, don't do it. It doesn't matter how... See, and what I usually say is, really focus on this here, doesn't that seem like a really small thing to you? Taking a bite of fruit? Was it to God? No. So that you got to really impress that on, that a small thing that we would think is, oh, that's, wow, it's so insignificant. The difference in all of humanity, you know, for all time. Right there. That one small thing. All right, then you go to the next one. Nadab and Abihu. And I spend usually some time talking about this. And we won't, again, I'd go read Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. And then you tell them, well, here are these two men that are priests. They just offer a fire. God didn't command them to. It doesn't say, what was wrong with it. It's just that he hadn't told them to do that. They were supposed to offer fire. They were supposed to burn incense. But something about it was strange or different. And God caused fire to come down out of heaven and burn them up. Just because maybe, can you even imagine, they should have been rubbing sticks together, instead they struck a match. Or they got it from this place instead of that place. Fire is fire, right? Isn't that what we would say? How was it to God? You got to impress on it, okay? Moses, striking the rock. Okay? Now, one of the things I do here, and you might make a note to do this as well, especially if you're anticipating having in a later time, and there is a later time to do this, if you're anticipating having to talk with them about instrumental music or Sabbath keeping, okay, here's what you need to do right here. Go back and make sure you tell the story of the earlier time when he was supposed to strike the rock. Okay? And show them that in Scripture as well. Well, there was an earlier time he was supposed to strike the rock and the water came out. This time God told him to speak to the rock. He did what he did before. That didn't work this time because God had told him something different. Now, everybody in here can see how valuable that's going to be once you get to instrumental music or Sabbath keeping or whatever. If God says something different, you better do the something different, even if it's a small thing, even if what he said before worked before. You don't have to say all that right here, but you need to make the point of those two stories, okay? Uzzah touching the ark. You know, and again, I won't belabor all of that, but you go read the passage. He touched the ark to keep it from falling. Was he trying to do a good thing in his mind? Oh, yeah. So he thought he was doing good. Do you think Uzzah was a good man? And he touched the ark to try to keep it from falling? And God said, you don't touch the ark. And struck him dead. Okay? God had already told him not to touch the ark. So, again, small things. So you got to really hammer home God's authority in small things. Got to do exactly what he says. All right. Third point. We can understand God's will. This is more of a point if you're dealing with a Catholic, usually, or a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon that thinks that their church has to explain it to them. But most mainline evangelicals, you won't have a problem here, but God's will can be understood. Let's go over to Ephesians 3:4. And Ephesians 3:4. Go. Okay, Paul said, and you can talk about the context some here if you want to, but just, what's the blank? When you read, you may understand. When you read, you may understand. So when you read it, if you can read it, you can understand it. All right? Now, you might want to make a note here about making sure everybody understands what understand means. There is no such thing as understanding something differently. Now, your friends will be using that, you know, well, I just understand that different from you. Here's where you've got to make the point and just be plain about it and nice about it, and they'll agree with you at this point. If we understand, if I understand that this pen is green, do you understand this pen is green? And somebody else says, oh, well, I understand that pen is lavender. Well, we just have a difference of understanding, don't we? Well, one of us doesn't understand. Well, what if I say it's pink and you say it's blue? What? Neither one of us understands. Okay. But if we understand it, we understand it alike. There is no such thing as understanding something differently. And you got to make sure everybody understands what understands means. Okay? So that's a really important point here. Because later on, again, and this will be a point you bring them back to. What do we say understand means? you know. One other point, I'll kind of bring all of this together that we've done so far. Ephesians 5:17, same thing. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So God commands us to understand His will. So there's a question here. Do you think that God would give us a book to read, believe, and obey, and then make it too hard to understand? You know, once having told us to understand it, telling us that we could read it and understand it, again, well, no. So you just, no. And he makes the comment, and you could just say this yourself. I don't encourage you necessarily reading Johnny's comments. I think you should just kind of say this yourself. It doesn't mean that it reads like a third grade reader. There are things that are difficult, you know, but they can be understood. Okay, we agree it's not like falling off a log, but if you read it and strive, you can understand. Okay, now, usually about this point or somewhere in here, I do this. I usually do it on my book with a pen. And the book I'm using actually has this already done in it. And I got this from Johnny Edwards years ago, taught me, the guy that wrote this, he held a meeting where I was, taught me how to use this. And this was his tip. And it's really been effective for me. Can everybody see that? How long is that line? Wayne Holt, how long is that line? In inches, please. Wayne, 8 inches. Who else? Andrew, how long is that line? Andrew says 9 inches. Rob says 12 inches. Anybody else? 11 and a half was Freddie. 7. Oh, well, it just so happens that I have brought a tape measure. And I bring a ruler or a tape measure to every study. Would you agree that this is a standard tape measure? Okay, well, I think we can find out how long that line is. What do y'all think? Let's see. That line is 11 inches. Everybody was wrong. Y'all are all wrong. Everybody's wrong. So, what's the lesson? It doesn't matter what you think. We can sit here and guess and say, here's what I think and here's what all day long. And it does not matter. The line is what the line is. And we need a standard to measure it by. And that comes with any Bible question. The rest of the study, for the rest of the time you're with these people talking to them, as you go through some of the later lessons, some things will come up and they won't agree with this verse. You're going to read them a verse that says, sing and make melody in your heart. You're going to read them a verse that says, the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break the bread. They're not going to agree with the verse. And you're going to say, how long was that line and how can we tell? Just take them back to what they agreed to. They agreed that we're going to use the Bible to measure the lines. That's what they agreed to. So, and at this point in your study, every last one of them is going to say, that's right, the Bible is the only standard, and that's what we are going to use. Okay? I don't think I've ever done this, and I've had this, I don't know, dozens and dozens and dozens of times, study with people. Never had anybody say, nah, we're not going to use that. Now, what the rest of this lesson does for them and for us is to clarify what exactly that means in terms of what other authorities we're not going to be using. Okay? This is very, very important depending on the person that you're talking to, as we'll see in just a minute. because there are lots of false standards of authority. There are a lot of fake rulers, you know, that you are tape measures that you put up here that aren't marked right, that give you a wrong, wrong measurement. So there are some false standards of authority that we can't use to measure things by right, what's right and what's wrong, what God wants us to do and what He doesn't. The first of them is the conscience. And usually I start here by just asking, well, what is your conscience? Yeah, your sense of right and wrong. Very good. You'd be a good student. Your sense of right and wrong. Someone said it's that still small voice down deep inside where the acoustics are really poor and I can hardly ever hear it. You know, but it's your sense. It's that little inner voice that tells you, you know, this is right, this is wrong. Okay. So a lot of people say, well, I'm just led by my conscience. Well, is that our standard? No, we got the Bible as our standard. We're just going to be led by our standard, not by the conscience. It doesn't matter what you feel in your heart, what you think is right, what you've always, you know, whatever. We've got to go to our standard. Personal experiences can lead us astray and be wrong. And so here's a couple of verses we want to read. Let's go back to Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Let's get our pins back out and look at the verse. Who'd read that for me? Rob?
There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death.
Okay, so there is a way that seems right. Now, I sure thought that was right, but the end is wrong. It's the way of death. So it can seem right to you and still be wrong. It can seem right to me and still be wrong. You need to make sure that they understand that about yourself as well. Just because it seems like something should be so-and-so to you, that didn't make it so. You know, or whoever. And then the example of the Apostle Paul is used, I think, is one of the strongest in Scripture. It's very easy to use this. Let's go to Acts 23 and verse 1. In both of these passages, Paul is explaining why he acted the way he acted before and since becoming a Christian, especially before. So Acts 23 and verse 1, what does he say? Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God. So was Paul true to his conscience? He always did what his insides told him was right. All right. Well, then you just go over to, you know, the next passage. And you got to flip the page to see that. Acts 26 and verse 9. So he always lived by his conscience. And yet, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So that living by his conscience didn't work out very well, did it? Fill in those blanks. Indeed, I myself thought, I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So you can just show by that one example, conscience doesn't work as an authority. The wisdom of men. Exactly. Behold, I thought. Then you go, the wisdom of men. Men can be wrong about things, even smart men. And you can ask them for, do you know some smart men that have been wrong about things? You know, you might think of some examples of that. It doesn't matter. They can be smart in the Bible and still be wrong about things. So, you just go to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5. What's that say, somebody? Okay. Your faith isn't in. It doesn't matter how wise, smart, clever somebody is. That's not what we're relying on. We're relying on what you say, well, my preacher is so smart, he couldn't be wrong about, well, that's not what we're going by. It doesn't matter. well, Dr. Phil just, you know, he just seems to know everything about everything. And, well, that's not what we're going by. Okay? Doesn't matter. God's ways and man's ways are different. You can stay right there in 1 Corinthians 1, in verse 21. Since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those that believe. The world through its wisdom did not know God. So, you know, can't rely on man's wisdom to figure out God. And then Jeremiah 10:23, which is a great passage on this. Just go back there. Most of you could, again, quote these, but make everybody go in their Bibles, usually. See it. Write it in the blank. What's Jeremiah 10:23 say? It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Now, Johnny makes a comment here, and I don't know if I would make this now. I don't always in this study. At the bottom of this, it says, this will eliminate every man-made creed book that about every denomination has. God's only creed is the Bible. That's certainly true. Here, I think you just want to make the statement, it doesn't matter how smart they are, how much they've studied, what seminary they went to, whatever. Your great-grandpa may have known the Bible backwards and forwards. He's still a man. Okay, he may have studied, you know, science and, you know, been the, you know, sent us to the moon or whatever. Still man's wisdom. So. No, I haven't. And usually, you know, even people who have creed books and things like that, they're kind of okay with it, really, at this point. You know, yeah, you know, I see that. The majority of people can be wrong. I usually spend, I'm not going to do it right here, but again, definitely go over to 1 Peter 3:20. I talk about Noah, the 8 souls that were saved. Don't know, but, you know, there were 14 generations we know from Adam to Noah. Could have been millions of people on the earth. Nobody knows for sure. 8 people. Certainly the majority is wrong there. You go back to 1 Peter 3, of course, later. But what Jesus said in Matthew 7. I was watching television the other night, by the way. This is just a free anecdote, no extra charge. But there was a religious channel, and there was a guy just making this statement. He said, how can we have so-called everything's Christian nations and Christian everything and all of this sort of thing, and with Jesus' statement here, he was making a good point. You know, really, what does this statement say? Enter by the narrow gate, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are, what? Many who go in by it. Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, here it might be good also to point out that back in 1 Peter 3:20, wherein few is the word that Peter uses, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. And, you know, I've just asked people, what if there were only 8 souls? This says there are few. Jesus said there's few. What if few here means like it did in 1 Peter 3 in that world? There's only 8 people going to heaven. And, you know, most people just stand there like y'all are right now with blank looks on their faces. 8 people going to heaven. Few. Well, I don't know how many people are going to heaven. There's more than that. We can go to Revelation and know there's, you know, lots. But the point is, there's only a few relatively that find it. What if there were only 8? Would you want to be one of the 8 or not? Or do you want to go along with everybody else? You know, and I've asked people that question. Do you want to be, if it's just 8, you want to be one of the 8? You can. Right. Right. Well, that's the next thing that you're going to talk about, because people say, "Well, my parents, my mother, God rest her soul, while she was in that, you know, Pentecostal church rolling every Sunday, and you know, God healed her of it, you know, the preacher healed her of this and that, and she spoke in tongues and or whatever other experience they had, and you know, my great grandfather, you know, whoever it was." Many people want to follow the tradition that's handed down by their parents. But belonging to a church or believing anything just because your parents believe it is a false standard. You have to agree, and this gets personal, but I think, did you ever know a time in your life where you thought your parent was wrong about something? Does everybody... can think of a time when you thought your parent was wrong about something? That Caroline can think of lots of them, apparently, the way she's smiling. What if they're wrong about that? What if they're wrong? They can, if they're, again, they're just people. They could be loving and sincere and lots of stuff, but here's what Jesus said. Look at Matthew 10:37. You all know these verses, but again, we go over, we turn. Matthew 10:37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now that's just really plain, isn't it? You have to love Jesus more. He has to be the one who's always right, speaking to you in His Word. You have to love Him more. You have to trust Him more. Christianity, and he makes a good statement here, it's an individual thing. You have to examine the Bible for yourself. You have to make your own choices. Your parents made their own choices. They could not make your choices for you. You couldn't make theirs for them. Everybody has to make their own choice. And you've got to decide if Jesus is and His book is the authority or not. Paul was involved in religious error because he followed tradition. He says, "I persecuted the church of God beyond measure." Again, you go to Galatians 1:13-14. Being more exceedingly zealous for, what was it that he was exceedingly zealous for in that verse? Traditions of my fathers. Traditions are just handed down things. What his fathers, his forefathers had handed down to him. That's what he thought. But it wasn't the right standard. And then, lastly, the law of Moses. A lot of people fail to realize that the law of Moses is not our standard today. Very important with most denominational people that you really thoroughly cover this. Again, you read the person that you're talking to. Some of this that we've just gone through, if they have parents that were reprobates, you ain't got a problem. You know, if they have parents that were maybe solid members of the Lord's church, you ain't got a problem there either. So you don't have to belabor that if that's the case. If you have somebody that's always a loner anyway, they never go with what everybody else wants them to do, they'll be right with you on that majority thing, and you don't have to worry about, you know, just hammering that. If you're reading somebody and you understand where they're coming from, most people in most denominations need this on the law of Moses. In fact, a lot of people in the Lord's church need this on the law of Moses. Because we really don't get it. We just have to know it's not our standard. So you could go to Galatians. There's a couple of verses here from Galatians, Colossians. And you spend, again, this is the last major point of this lesson. If you have 20 minutes left, we have right now 12 minutes left from when I started an hour ago. But I'd probably use the whole, you know, all of that time, because I'm gonna end at an hour, but I want to use all of that time to get this point. So I go to Galatians 3:19, and again we'll just read it with him. What purpose does the law serve? Why was the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made. It was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. So the law was added because of transgression. What? What does that say? Till the seed. Now, if I say to you, wait here till I get back. When I get back, do you still have to wait here? No. You know, if I say stand on one foot, you know, till I, whatever, whistle. When I whistle, you can quit standing on one foot. We know what till means. Okay? So the law is added till the seed comes. Well, we need to know who that seed is, don't we? Look back at verse 16. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as to of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So who's the seed? Christ is. So the law was added till Christ. Okay, this is one of many passages that demonstrate this point. Go to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. This is a strong passage. I highly recommend using it for a number of reasons. You need to get them familiar with this, especially if they're Sabbath keepers. I usually read 13 and 14. You being dead in your trespasses, the uncircumcision of your flesh, He is made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us and was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So, the question is, He has what? Taken it out of the way. What is it in that sentence? It's the handwriting of requirements. You might here go back and remind them that the commandments were written by the finger of God on tablets of stone. This was the handwriting of requirements. Nailed to the cross, taken out of the way. Okay, be sure that they get those points. You can use, again, I would use whatever time was left. Galatians 3, going back there, very strong. The whole, all of Galatians chapter 3 is very strong on this point, as you all know. The thing about the tutor, you're familiar with that argument. The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. Now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. Same argument. You go back and read those verses. So over and over again, you just really want to hammer that home. You can go to Hebrews 9. Take the law of Moses taken away. The New Testament put into force. Now, here you might also want to stop and say, the Old Testament is valuable. It's God's Word. We've used it in this study. We've read verses from it. Read Romans 15:4, read 1 Corinthians 10:11, because sometimes people have heard, you Church of Christ people don't believe in the Old Bible. You don't believe in the Old Testament. So, especially if that, and if they're a denomination that are likely to have heard that, spend a little bit of time as well saying, no, it's there. We understand a lot about God and His promises and how He deals with people. It's just not our law for today. Sometimes again, having a little bit of time, and if I want to use an illustration, I may talk about whose law was being followed here where we're sitting as far as man's law 500 years ago. Cherokee Indian, probably, right? Something like that, or Creek or Crow or something. Right? Okay, so the Indians were probably here. Well, when the English, you know, when this was part of England, I guess Alabama was part of England at one point. I don't know. But it was, you know, they controlled the colonies for sure. So what law did colonies live under then? English law, right? Okay. Well, what law do we live under now? Do we still go back to, could I convict you of a crime under Cherokee law? Could I convict you of a crime under English law? Well, no. We are no longer under those laws. Are those laws any good for us? Here's where I sometimes tell a personal anecdote. I took one semester of law in college, and you know the first thing that you do when you take law is go back and study English common law cases that are foundational for United States law. And so when you understand the English law, it helps you understand why we are where we are with our laws today. Okay? And we're not under those laws. A lot of those laws were the same, by the way. A lot of English law is what we have today, but we don't follow it because it was English. We follow it because it's, you know, the Constitution or laws passed by Congress or whatever. So you make those points as well. But that shows, that helps them to see the value of all of that, I think. Sometimes that just confuses people too. So think of your own examples and along that line. And I know you can do that. Y'all have questions for me about what we've done then? Look, so I've gone through the lesson, and I've also taught you about the lesson, less than an hour. You see that? And you can do that too, just very, very easily. Key is familiarize yourself with where you're going here. Know these verses. Make sure you're helping them follow along and fill it out. Now, what I want you to do, your assignment for our next time, and Lord willing, if all goes well, we'll try to meet again next Sunday night. You pretend like, you know, I'm teaching you this. We're going to have a home Bible study next Sunday night. If you have time this week, could you go through and fill out the blanks in the next lesson? And that'll help us go faster, you know, next time. And in fact, if you do have time, you can go ahead and work all three of the following lessons, because I think we're going to try to squeeze three lessons into probably two sessions, just me going through it with you. Anybody else have a question or thought or anything at all? Thank you so much for your time and your interest in souls. Really appreciate everybody being here. Mm-hmm.